We are in Lusaka, Zambia, and today we are going to talk about honoring God with our speech. And I am very pleased to be able to talk to these staff women and share with them some things that God has taught me about this topic. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will start. Father, I thank you that you have made us the way we are, that you have made us to be women, that you have given us mouths, and that with these mouths we can bless you, we can encourage each other, we can share your word. There's so many things we can do with our mouths. We want to learn how to honor you, God, and we want to learn how to give up bad habits and things that we do with our mouths that are not honoring to you. So we commit this time to you and pray that you would use it to bring glory to yourself and to draw us into alignment with how you want us to live our lives. And we thank you for Jesus and pray in his name. Amen. Okay, first thing to talk about is just what does honor mean? The dictionary says it means to esteem or respect. And to honor God is to give him reverence and homage or respect. For God alone is worthy of our highest honor. So who has Revelation 4:11?
Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.
So God is worthy to be honored, isn't he? Just by his very existence and character and nature, and also by the work he has done to create the world, to create us. It is possible, however, to serve God but not truly honor him. What does Isaiah 29:13 say?
The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only with rituals of them."
Isaiah rebuked Israel for going through the motions of following God, but not really giving them their hearts. Their hearts were removed. They were not captured close to him. Because we can fake piety. We can go through the motions. We can come to the meetings. We can do our homework. We can fill in the blanks. But we can't fake honoring God, because that is an attitude of our heart. So how then do we honor God? What does Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2 say?
Lord, who may dwell in the sanctuary? Who may live on the holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart.
So, honoring God is something that is a result of our walk, our work, and of speaking truth that is in our heart. So let's talk a little bit more about this, because our tongue does reflect what's in our heart. What does Matthew 12:34 say?
You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks.
So what is in our heart will come out in our speech. If we are angry, at some moment when we are not thinking or something takes us up above our level of control, we will speak angry words. What is in our heart will be revealed. Matthew 15:18 says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." So what is internalized in my heart will be reflected in what comes out of my mouth. Okay, so let's talk a minute about what hinders us from honoring God. What does James 3:3-6 say about the tongue?
Whatever is evil,
Hence, three, is three. Mm-hmm. Indeed, we put gifts in the horse, in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us and return their whole body. Look also at sheep. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are tiny by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. See how great the forest the little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell.
Have you ever seen a wildfire by the side of the road? Maybe it was started deliberately to burn some brush and the wind picked up and it blew out of control, or maybe someone tossed a cigarette or was cooking food, or for some reason the fire grew to a point that all of a sudden it is out of control. In my state, we had a very, very dry summer 2 years ago, actually a drought that lasted a whole year. And somehow they think from the spark of a car, just a car that started its ignition, a fire started in a forest pretty close to my home, not where we were in danger, but maybe 30 minutes from our home. And it burned down acres and acres of forest, miles and miles of forest, huge trees that you would think would be too big. But the fire just grew so big on the ground that it was powerful enough to even destroy those huge trees. Now, even though it is 2 years since that happened, when you drive through that area, all you see are black trees. You can begin to see small plants beginning to grow underneath them. But in terms of the trees themselves, they are destroyed, and many people's homes were destroyed too by that fire. And yet the Bible describes the tongue as a fire, something very small but that has a great influence. And I think the two images, the two word pictures that are used in these verses are interesting, because there are two things that can work very different, can cause very different results according to how they are used. The bit of a horse, I come from horse country, I don't know how familiar you are with horses, but a bit is a little piece of metal that goes right here in the horse's mouth. And a horse's mouth is very soft. So then they have leather reins that attach to each side of the bit and go in the back, and that's what the rider holds. And because the horse's mouth is so soft, all it takes is a tug on one side of the rein to make the horse go left, or the other side to make him go right, or you make him stop when you pull both at the same time, or when you hold them a certain way and make a certain noise, you can make him go forward. All of that just by this little piece of metal in his mouth. So when it is incorrectly used, it injures that horse's mouth, sometimes to a point where he can never be ridden again, because you can never put another bit in his mouth that is too injured. And it doesn't control him. He becomes wild because of the bit being used incorrectly. But when it is used correctly, it controls that whole animal. And most horses are, I'm trying to think how tall. They are tall enough where I have to stand on a stool to get on the back. So we're talking about a big animal, a very big animal, and a strong animal. And yet he is controlled just by that little bit in his mouth. A ship's rudder is the same idea. It's a piece of wood, or in the old days it was wood. I'm not sure what they use anymore. But it's just a small paddle that goes down in the water. And now, of course, they're controlled electronically. But if you're in a sailboat, for instance, you control the rudder manually just with a handle. And one person can do it and direct the whole ship, even one big enough for four or five people to spend the night in a little cabin that goes underground you know, a pretty good sized ship, sailing boat, can be controlled just by that one rudder. So if you use your rudder incorrectly, if you break off the rudder, then you can't control the ship. You know, most of those sailboats are too big to control with oars. You've got a sail, but the real purpose of the sail is to help it move. It's not to control. You can control direction to a certain degree, but you're at the mercy of the wind. So if the rudder is incorrectly used, it damages the ship and there's no control. But if it is correctly used, then you can control that whole ship, that whole sailboat, to go wherever you want. Even a young man, you know, teenager, can learn how to sail a sailboat. My husband learned when he was a child, just from learning how to properly use the rudder, and then you learn other things about managing the boat, but primarily the rudder. It doesn't require great strength to operate the rudder, but it is a very important part. The tongue is also described as a sword. It can be used as a weapon of attack. What does Psalm 64, verses 3 and 4 say?
They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear.
So David was describing his enemies here. How did they use their tongues? What did they do to them? I mean, it's a word picture here. But what did they, what does it say they did to their tongues? They were sharpened like swords. And then what did they, how did they use speech as a weapon? They aimed it like an arrow. That's right. They aimed their speech like arrows and shot from a concealed location at their unsuspecting target. Words can hurt greatly. Have you ever felt ambushed or attacked or cut to pieces? We've all been hurt by the words of others, but we also have the same destructive potential with our own mouths. When we use our mouths in this way, we are not honoring God. So what we are talking about today is how we can honor God. That's pretty exciting to think that we can do that with our speech. But we also have to recognize the potential for doing harm. Proverbs 12:18, what does that say?
Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the one brings healing.
So think for a minute about the words that have come out of your mouth lately. Have your words hurt like a sharp sword? Have you used your words to cause healing? We want to produce good fruit. Matthew 7:17 through 20 says, a tree is known by its fruit. We talked a little bit about that last night, that you reap what you sow. But we also produce from within us fruit in our lives. Proverbs 18:20.
From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest of his lips, he is satisfied.
So we have to think, are we satisfied with the harvest our mouth is producing? What is the result of the fruit of our mouths? Are people encouraged, built up? Even if we speak the truth, it should be done in a way that gives people hope for the future, helps them to see the way. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired. How does the rest of it go? I know you know this verse. It's inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training. Okay? So this, it teaches us what is right. It corrects by showing us what is wrong. It rebukes by helping us recognize specifically what we need to do. And then it trains us by showing us what we need to do in order to move forward. So that's how God uses His word in our lives, and He wants us to use our words because of what His word has done in us, that way in the lives of others. Okay, so here we are going to stop and do our first project. So let me pass out to you, let me pass around a spiritual speech inventory, if you will take one, please. So we have been talking about evaluating our speech, especially things that are patterns. We recognize that we are becoming too critical, maybe becoming sarcastic, too sarcastic in our sense of humor, maybe have become nagging, or being less than truthful in order to make ourselves look good in the eyes of others, or to avoid conflict. All of these kinds of things are what this spiritual speech inventory can help you evaluate on. So I hope this is going to help to you. Faulty speech is connected to faulty beliefs. If we don't understand what the truth is in terms of how God is, His character, and how He feels towards us, then we are believing something that is a lie. This is internalized, and then just like we have studied earlier, that will be reflected in our speech. My concept of God and His attitude towards me will be reflected in the way I speak about to other people. So I have another worksheet for us to look at. Let's look at that for a minute. This is called Recognizing Lies. So we have looked at some of the lies that we believe, things that are so ingrained in our thinking that are not true from Scripture, that they influence what we say. We have to evaluate the thing that we recognize as a speech problem, identify the attitude behind it, and then identify the false belief behind that. So we can actually use these things as tools in order to help us realize what the root problem is, so that we're not just dealing with what's on the surface, but with what we're dealing with on a deeper level. We are taught to put off the old self, which is corrupted by deceit, and to renew our minds and put on the new self, created to be like God. We need to replace patterns of faulty thinking with the truth. John 17:17 says that God's truth will make us holy, sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is truth, from the inside out. It will help us to recognize deceit as we compare our old thinking with the truth in the word of God. We choose to believe what God says and to reject all other thoughts. God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. As we saturate our minds with His Word, we will begin to recognize truth when that is our source. When you realize your thoughts are out of line with what the Word of God says, then you can deal with those thoughts by taking them captive, like it talks about in 2 Corinthians 10:5. So let's talk for just a minute. How can we do this? We pray. We ask God for wisdom. We can ask and look at specific areas of need. And let's look at some specific verses for this. Okay, so we want to ask God to reveal specific areas of need. Proverbs 29:20.
Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him.
Speaking hastily. 9/10 of the time, 90% of the time, when I get into trouble for saying something, it's because I didn't stop to think before I said it. I made up that statistic, but I think it's true. Proverbs 17:27.
A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered.
So when we don't restrain our words, sometimes I realize I am just saying too much, and I'm digging a hole deeper and deeper. I need to just close my mouth and sit there. I don't have to always jump into the conversation.
Proverbs 12:16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult.
Sometimes we just need to slow down and not react immediately to the situation. It doesn't mean that what the other person is doing is right. It just means that we are giving ourselves a minute to ask God how to respond. A gentle anger, a gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, we have heard that many, many times. But it is difficult to do. Proverbs 20, verse 3.
To a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel.
Okay, quarreling. If this describes a fool as one who is quick to quarrel, I don't want to be a fool, so I don't want to be quick to pick a quarrel. Maybe I need to ask a question instead. Now, when you said that, did you mean find out more about the situation instead of reacting to what I think they said? And Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. God has given us the spirit of self-control, so we can learn to hold our tempers. It doesn't mean that emotions are wrong. It just means that we are not going to allow them to rule us. We are going to let God be the Lord of our emotions. Okay? See, we can focus on the grace that we have received through Christ instead of what we think we deserve from others. John 1:16 says, For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. When people do something to hurt us, we feel we are owed an apology. In our minds, they owe us a debt. Let me give you an illustration. Okay. These are some coins. Okay. This stack over here is how much I am owed. Okay? This person cut in front of me on the road. This person was really rude to me in church the other day. This person made kind of a sarcastic comment. This person didn't invite me over to her house. This person didn't return my phone call. This person spoke harshly to me. This person insulted my child. Now, on and on. These are hurts. Now, they're legitimately hurts. I mean, the things that people did were hurt my feelings. It's not wrong to have that response to, you know, we don't have to stuff our emotions, I guess what I'm trying to say, and pretend like we're, like everything is okay when it's not. But in terms of perspective, this is how much I owe God. Let's see, Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood for me. He covered my sin. He redeemed me from hell. He saved me from judgment. He's given me eternal life. He has given me new life in Christ. He has done this and this and this for me. And then this last week, he did these things for me. And this week before that, he did these things. And pretty soon, this stack is higher and higher and higher. And it puts this stack in a different perspective, doesn't it? That's why, for of his fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It is true that these things, other things happen, that people did hurt us. But when we compare it to what Christ has done for us, it's a very minimal stack. I mean, this, I don't have enough coins to make this stack. It would go up through the ceiling and up through the to the sky and into the stratosphere and all the way to Mars and, you know, keep going for what God has done for us. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." If I can follow that, will I have a problem with my speech? No. If I'm thinking in terms of building up, not just flattering, but truly building up, and if I'm thinking, now, is this appropriate for this time? Should I wait and say this later? Maybe talk to them in private? Do I really need to say this at all? Am I trying just to make myself look good by saying this, or, you know, kind of make myself look cool? Or am I truly, truly thinking about giving grace to someone else who is hearing it? Not thinking of how they respond to me, but of what I can give to them. Okay? I have one more thing to give you. See, we can be a great blessing with our mouths, with how we encourage someone else. And this is a little sheet with ideas for how we can encourage each other. We can seek to encourage each other verbally. And these are some ideas for how you can do that. Think of three people you would like to encourage this week. Write down their names and think of what you can say to them to encourage them. Look at some of the examples here. Tell them how they've blessed you. Give them, you know, the word encourage means to put courage into someone. Mm-hmm. So when you encourage someone, you are telling them that you know they can do it. It's a very strong, it's not just this passive little, oh, I hope you have a good day. You know, you look so nice today. It's a strong concept. We are telling them, you know, I know you can make it. You have made a difference today. Did you know that? You know, I appreciate what you are doing for me. And pass along encouraging messages from others. If someone tells you something about someone else that's positive, tell them about it. It's a huge encouragement. And that's not gossip. Gossip is when you're telling the bad stuff. Sometimes we call it prayer requests. Oh, pray for so-and-so. She really needs it. And then we tell the whole juicy story. Encourage them to pursue their dreams. And then maybe there's something you can do to encourage them. I'm going to give you some things when we finish. Because I know that you have people in your lives that would love to receive just a little gift. When I visited my daughter Liz in her room when she was in school, I noticed that on the back of her closet door were all these little sticky notes stuck up with tape. Some of them were verses, some of them were just, "Hi, thinking of you today." They were all little things that her Bible study leader had put on her door. You know, most of them weren't anything that were purchased. They were just little notes, some of them even just written on scraps of paper. Sometimes a verse of encouragement, sometimes a, "I'm so excited about what God's doing in your life." You know, sometimes it was something specific. It wasn't functional. It wasn't, "The meeting is at 4 o'clock, be there." You know, you need to communicate those things. But what had really made a huge difference to her were all these little notes, and she had saved them, and when she changed her flat, she'd moved the notes with her. So we never know the impact fully that our positive, encouraging words can have on someone else. God can really use them for good. most of our encouragement is expressed through words. It's kind of interesting. Like even the notes that Lizzie saved were words. So seek to encourage each other. Recognize that purity is a process. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 and 14 say, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." So God has given us His word and His direction so that we can do it. He doesn't make it too hard. Sometimes I think we make a super big deal out of discerning God's will, and it's right there in front of us. We just have to take a step. Commit to being Christ's disciple and follow His example. Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." And remember 1 Peter 2:22 and 23. When it's describing Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. No deceit, not respond to insults, trusted God. That's what Jesus did. And who above all had the right to do those things? I heard a song on the radio right before we left on this trip, and the idea was about appreciating what Jesus did for us, so the idea was good. But one of the thoughts that was expressed in it, it said, "We are the nails in His hand." And something about that kind of bothered me, and I couldn't figure out why. And then I finally realized, well, the only reason why those nails were there is that He allowed them to be there. Those nails didn't hold Him on the cross. Mm-hmm. No nail can hold God mm-hmm. on a cross. He gave His life for us. Nobody took it. Yeah. When we think of what He has done for us, what we do for Him seems very small. Let me leave you with one more verse, Psalm 107, verse 9. "For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good." God will satisfy us. We are not giving up any right or any habit or anything that He is not going to replace with something far more better. Oh, that's bad grammar. Far better. And far more satisfying and fulfilling for us. And the hungry soul, He is filled with what is good. He will fill our mouths with good things. So, I appreciate the opportunity to share with you all. I hope that this is an encouragement, a challenge. I hope that God will leave you with a thought of something that He wants to do in your life. I hope that you will allow Him to do it. And I know that all of us, as we grow closer to Him, will our speech, just like everything else, will conform more to His standard. We will appreciate even more the fullness of the life that He has given us in Him. So I appreciate your letting me share. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your commitment to us. You didn't have to do that. And You don't have to be so faithful to us, and yet You are. You are a holy God. And there's no reason for You to look down on us and accept us as we are. And yet You do. You accept us completely. You see us completely. You love us completely. Father, we thank You so much for that great love You have for us. And we thank You that You have put us together the way we have, with emotions, with interaction with each other, that You have given us mouths to communicate Your truth, to show Your love, to sing and praise You, to do so many positive things. We thank You, Father. We pray that You would refine our hearts, purify our hearts, so that what comes out of our hearts and is expressed from our lips is honoring to you. Lord, we lift up this time to you and thank you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.